Nehemiah this evening, chapter number 3. Nehemiah chapter number 3 this evening. It's our privilege to have the Turners with us, and they've been in church this morning up in Loomis, and then they'll be moving on along and many miles ahead of you, and we will certainly pray for you. I'm sure you have cards out there, and we were able, with our missions budget, we have just enough room to add another missionary family, which is why we brought them in. We don't bring missionaries in unless we can take them on. We feel like that's the appropriate way to do that. So we do have in our missions budget, we don't have to raise more money. We're able to take them on tonight, and we'll vote on that at the end of service. Nehemiah chapter number three tonight. We are in the series about wall building, and Nehemiah, of course, a man sent from God, a man who was burdened for his country, for his city, to see God's work begin and get done there. And of course, we know the story. We have read it. He, by the grace of God, God enabled him, empowered him. He came, the people got behind him, and they got the job done. The walls were built in a miraculous amount of time. Nehemiah, with no construction experience, Nehemiah with no architectural degree, which gives me great hope that someday I might be able to build a doghouse at the very least. He got, amen, with none of those things. Now, we often wonder where he got his organizational skills. That probably came from overseeing the staff, I guess perhaps as the cupbearer of the king there, and he perhaps was able to have a staff, no doubt, around him and some of those things. And God used his time there in Babylon to prepare him for what he was going to do in Jerusalem. And let me just give you a little side note on this. You may be wondering, why am I at where I'm at? And I don't see how this is any good in my life, but God is preparing you for something. Would you say amen? You just never know. And that's why you want to be faithful. And that's why you want to do whatever you can, as the Bible says. You do it with all your might. You serve the Lord. You give God everything you can. And you obey the Lord where you are. As my grandma used to say, and some of you have heard it, you just got to bloom where you're planted, son. Bloom where you're planted. And that means where God has you, right where He has you, you be faithful, serve the Lord, trust God, because you don't know what He's prepping you for, and we never understand that. We cannot see that. We do not have foreknowledge. Amen. We don't even, can't even see past right now. I mean, like, well, just now, but right now. I mean, we just can't do that. And so you got to understand, just from the story of Nehemiah, you ought to take great encouragement that maybe you're over here and this is where you were thinking you were going to be doing and you were whatever. And then God just moves on you and He moves you around and He does something in your life and you think, how did I get over there? And it's being faithful in those cup-bearing years where God prepares you for the rest of your life, or at least for another season of ministry and usefulness. Would you say amen right there? You may not like the cupbearer years, but they're exactly where God wants you, and be faithful in those things. So Nehemiah comes back, and the walls are getting built, and he is a man possessed. He's a man on a mission. He comes in wisely. He takes inventory of the people. He takes inventory of the situation. His heart is burdened. He has prayed and keeps praying. You cannot read the book of Nehemiah without understanding that from start to finish, prayer was a part of Nehemiah's life. It wasn't something he did. He functioned from a place of prayer. Amen. He functioned from a place of prayer. Now, I want to give a very, very shameless, I guess, commercial for our men's prayer. We had such a sweet, powerful time last night in our men's prayer meeting. I realize some of you can't make it. We've got work and different things are going. I understand that. But I just want to tell you, we heard God's men truly crying out for our church and for our young people. And it was I hate to say it this way, but God really moved there, and it was a blessing. And I pray, we can't manufacture things. We don't want to try and do that. Amen. Let's keep prayer part of our process. Let's not just do it when we need it, but let's always function from a place of prayer. Nehemiah had organized prayer meetings. He had silent prayers when he came before the king. He just was a man of prayer. And I think that's a great lesson for all of us. If you're going to attempt to do anything, prayer must be a part of the process, and you must function from a place of prayer. So Nehemiah gets involved. They begin putting the work together, and we saw even this morning they begin to organize, and now he gets, and we're looking in chapter number 3 at the gates that were repaired, the gates that were built up. These gates represent points of entry and spiritual activity in the life of the believer. They illustrate some things to us. We recognize that building the wall was necessary, but the wall was no good if the gates were not functioning. Amen? That's where the activity of the city happened. That's where much of the influence of the city was. If you were to go to a city such as Jerusalem, and even still today in some part of that nation, and part of that, that part of the world, you will still find, although there's many organized governments, but if you go in some of these smaller villages, you will still find in some of these smaller villages that the business gets done, not in a courthouse, they don't have one. The business gets done kind of in the gates of the city. That's where the movers and the shakers were. That's where decisions were made and people were influenced. And so Nehemiah said, we have got to get these gates built. Why? He said, the gates and the wall, so that we no more be a reproach. He said, the fact that these walls are lying waste, God has brought us back. He's done all the resources. He's done everything He needs to do for us to do what we're supposed to do. And how many of you say amen on that right there? God, and I want to say right now, just on a Christian life, God's done everything He needs to do for you to live the Christian life. There's nothing else needed to be done. And we'll get on some things tonight, but God has given you the inheritance. He's given you the strength. He's given you the word. He's given you the guidance. He's given you Himself, and His Son lives inside of us. Praise the Lord for that. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. God's done everything He needs to do in our lives for us to live the victorious Christian life. We're not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Somebody give me an amen right there. And so Nehemiah comes in and says, this is a reproach. It's a reproach upon the name of God. It's a reproach upon the testimony of God. This is supposed to be God's city. Jerusalem is supposed to be God's city. He said, let's build it so there's no more a reproach. And he said, it's important that we build this because God's reputation does not need to be diminished. Can I say to you tonight, in this day and age, God's reputation does not need to be diminished by His people. Amen. Amen. The Bible says that if you name the name of Christ, let's depart from iniquity. I mean, if you're going to call on Christ, depart from iniquity. If you're going to say, I'm a Christian, let's not bring reproach upon the name of Christ. Christ bore our reproach. Let's not give Him more. Amen. He took our reproach. Let's not give Him what He... Amen. Somebody say amen on that one right there. And so Nehemiah says, we've got to do this. It's a matter of testimony. It's a matter of testimony. I want to say this to you. I might have said it a week or two ago. Who knows? I can't even remember what I preached yesterday or this morning. Amen. But I do remember this. But can I say this? Your reputation is what your life says about you, but your testimony is what your life says about God. Amen. And Nehemiah said, this is a bad testimony to God. Yeah. And we got to get these walls and these gates rebuilt. And so we'll go tonight. We'll look at just one gate and this evening. And I think that by the grace of God, be encouragement to you. I do want you to prep yourself to have your Bibles ready. We're going to look at a couple of things. And I'm fearful tonight because we're going to, and I say it from this standpoint, we get to get into a little bit of doctrine. Imagine that, doctrine in the sermon. Amen. Doctrine should never be boring. It doesn't have to be. If it is boring, it's the person presenting it, not the doctrine itself. I'll just go ahead and say that. Would you say amen with me this evening? But we're going to look at some doctrine tonight. And then by the grace of God, hopefully we can make application. Certainly God will do more than I can with His word. Somebody give an amen right there. And let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to You tonight. We want to look tonight at these gates, Lord, and I pray that You would help us understand that these gates need to be rebuilt in our lives. They need to be functioning in our lives, Lord, for us to live the Christian life. And as Jerusalem was to be rebuilt and restored, Lord, and fulfilling prophecy, Nehemiah was a fulfillment of prophecy, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that as we seek to rebuild the walls of our community and our churches, Lord, our nation and the world, Lord, we build gospel walls. We've got to understand these gates. These gates are points of entry and activity in the Christian life, Lord. And I pray that it'll be a blessing to my dear brothers and sisters this evening. Thank You for God's people, Lord. Thank You for their faithfulness, Lord. What a privilege it is to be a member of this church, Lord. I'm so thankful that my family is here, Lord. I'm so thankful that I get to go to church with my brothers and sisters and my dear friends. And Lord, tonight You've got things for us. We don't understand why we're in the cup-bearing years, perhaps. We don't understand why we're at where we're at. May we recognize, Lord, that with our families even, that You are preparing us for other things that we cannot see. May we be faithful, and we'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. By quick review tonight, we saw several gates. First of all, we saw the sheep gate. The sheep gate was the first gate that was repaired. It was the only gate that had no lock on it. And the sheep gate represented to us understanding that, one, salvation comes through the Lamb of God. Salvation only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm getting ready to begin a sermon series, I believe. I'm not 100% sure. In the book of Colossians, and the title of the series would simply be that Christ is all I need and sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must, as believers, always return to the sufficiency of Christ. Would you say amen? Amen. Christ literally. Christ is all we need. We do not, and so we'll see that. But the sheep gate represented salvation through the Lamb of God. It recognized that Jesus is the shepherd of our souls. Aren't you thankful for the shepherding that Jesus provides in your life? And He leads you beside the still waters. He breaks your legs every once in a while, as shepherds must do to the lambs. And He does different things. He fixes our eyes, and we're thankful for that. But Jesus is the shepherd of our souls. And then we recognize that, hey, we're sheep. All right, we're sheep. Sheep aren't the brightest of animals, but they are pretty sweet. And for the most part, Daniel Demetrius had some mean sheep before, but anyway, they got some sheep. And we're sheep, and we need to be led by the shepherd. Amen. My sheep hear my voice. And you want to be a sheep. If you're not a sheep, you're a goat. And I don't want to be a goat. Nope, I want to be a sheep. That's a little kid song we used to sing. So the sheep gate was the first one repaired. The second gate we saw that was repaired was the fish gate, and that simply represented the gate of personal evangelism. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We had a lady this morning respond in the invitation, a sweet lady. I think she's in her mid-80s, early 90s, and she responded the invitation today. Had never heard the gospel. And my dear sister Spring, that's about her age, right about there. And dear sister Spring was able to share with her the gospel. And I want to tell you, the joy on that woman's face, I met her out there on that porch. We were rejoicing, and they were weeping, and there was... she was filled with the joy of God. I can just tell you, the gospel still works. Amen. And that is so rare. You got to understand and praise the Lord for that. Would you pray for that, dear sister? We'll pray that that be fruit that remains. And we got to baptize this morning a new believer. I'm going to tell you something. The sheep gate is wonderful. The sheep have got to go through the fish gate because the fish gate still works. The fish gate still works. And so the fish gate represented personal evangelism. You may not be able to win the world, all of the world, but you can win somebody, because you don't have to win anybody. Did you know that? I've never won one person to Christ. I've been there many times when God has saved somebody. Amen. But I never won anybody, because Christ is the victor. Christ wins the victory. And so you get to be there. You get to be the mouthpiece. You get to plant. You get to water. God gives the increase, and you get to bring in the sheaves and come forth rejoicing. But the fish gate's got to be working in our churches. Amen. It's got to be working in our churches. People are trying to figure out what's going on with this country and fix things. I went to a graduation yesterday of one of our universities in the area, and I want to tell you something. My, it was amazing. The words that were used, and the inclusivity and the tolerance and the agenda that is being pushed upon people. I had a gag of maggot. I couldn't hardly take it. I'm going to be honest with you. Some of you young people are going to sit through that, because you're going to follow God's calling in your life, whatever it might be, and you better be, parents, we better prep them for it. I want to say that one right now. If they're going to go through school, we better prep them for that. But I want to tell you what's going to fix everything. It is evangelism. It is people coming to Christ. Amen. Amen. It's people coming to Christ. We do not need reforming society. Society needs to be culture. People need to be redeemed. And our culture may not be redeemable, but people's souls are. And so let's make sure by the grace of God that the fish gate is operating. And then we saw the old gate, and that gate represented the timeless truths of God. As Jeremiah said, "Stand in the way, seek ye and ask for the old paths." And this is an amazing response to me, as Jeremiah said to these people, these supposed people of God, "Where's the good way?" And he's repeating, and he says, "Walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." This was the offer that God said. If you'll return to the timeless truths, if you return to the truth of me and the truth that I've revealed to you through the word and through the prophets and through the commandments, he says, "You'll find rest for your souls." And the people responded, the people of God responded to God himself. They said, "We'll not walk therein." No, we don't want those old timeless truths. We don't want the truth. We don't want the solid state. Everybody understand that we live in a place that the only truth is not truth. All right, it's okay to say anything you want as long as you don't proclaim it as the sole truth. But Jesus still said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me." Amen. There's such a thing as absolute truth. And it's revealed in the Word of God. I told our young people this morning, truth is truth. Nothing becomes truth. Because God is truth, and all truth comes from Him. If it's true and it wasn't true, and it's not, it used to be true and it's not true today, it never was true in the first place. If it was true yesterday, it's still true today. It'll be true tomorrow, because truth is unchangeable. It's in line with the character of God. Are y'all with me on this one? God's people, we need to live by truth, the old gate. Then we saw the valley gate in verse number 13, the valley gate. God wants you to walk through the valley gate from time to time. We don't like this gate. this is a gate we'd like to lock down from time to time, but we saw so many blessings come through walking through the valley gate. God refines you and He restores you and He shucks you down. If you've ever shucked some corn, you know what I'm talking about there. You go through the layers and you pull it down. God shucks and begins to work in your life through the valley gate. He reveals Himself and you get humbled and you begin to rely upon the Lord in the valley gate. And the valley gate is a necessary gate for believers to walk through. And then last Sunday night or two Sunday nights ago, we saw the dung gate. The dung gate. So far, it's the most responded sermon on the gates from kids so far. All the kids like that one. That's all the one they've come up to me about. Somebody asked me, Bill asked me tonight, are we going to do the dung gate tonight? And no, he wanted a coloring page, amen. But no, we're not going to do that. What is the dung gate? The dung gate is simply this. It is you and I removing the rubbish and the junk that has accumulated in our life. The Lord Jesus paid our sin debt. Somebody say amen right there. He paid our sin debt. He paid our sin penalty, but sin's presence must be dealt with by us. It is God's people coming to the Lord, dealing with sin in their own life. People always say, and I said it a couple weeks ago, I'll say it again. People often say things like this, God, take this sin from me, and God says, bring it to me and let it go. Take it from me. God doesn't take it from you. The Bible tells us to confess our sins and to deal with our sins. We looked at multiple passages of Scripture. When we come before the Lord in repentance, did you know repentance is something still good for believers today? Amen. Still something good for believers today. And we come before the Lord and we say, Lord, I have sinned. I agree with you. I acknowledge my sin. My sin is ever before me. It's before you. I didn't hide anything from you anyway. By the way, your sin is always before God. It is never hidden from Him. It is only hidden from you. And that's why David said, reveal to me the inward stuff. And let's see if there's secret sin inside of me. You might even have secret sin in your life tonight. And you might need to say, okay, God, reveal that to me. And He will. God always reveals that when you ask Him to. But you still must say, I'm going to confess it. I am going to forsake it. And we're going to have to start taking out the garbage out of our lives. Amen. We saw where that place was, and it was in the Valley of Himon, and why we looked at that. But the dung gate, unfortunately, there are way too many Christians and way too many churches with garbage built up in their life. And I want to tell you, you could leave this place this evening. You got a defiled spirit. You've got a defiled mind. You've got a defiled heart. You've got a defiled life. If you would simply say, I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I acknowledge my sin. I confess it. The Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And here's the amazing part of that also, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be clean tonight. You got a bitter spirit, you can get it clean tonight. Amen. Amen for that. Now, go with me to chapter number 3. You're still there. I think I told you to get there in verse number 15 this evening. Chapter 3, verse number 15. Chapter 3, verse number 15. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Kohoza, the ruler of the part of Mizpah. He built it and covered it and set up the doors thereof, the locks thereof, and the bars thereof, and the wall of the pool of Shiloh by the king's garden, and unto the stairs that go down from the city of David. I would love to show you a map tonight of where this gate was and kind of what it meant and where it was going. We do not have time to do that this evening. I simply want to get into an understanding, first of all, what this gate represents, and then give you the truth that will hopefully help us along this evening. The fountain gate was on the east wall. It was just north of the dung gate in a very strategic location. The Gihon spring that fed that water system was an important source of water in the city. If you go with me, and we could look at several passages, but we could look at old and new. But tonight, I just want you to understand the fountain gate represents the Spirit of God. Amen. John chapter number 7. Let's turn there. It's important. You want to keep a marker in Nehemiah, perhaps. John chapter number 7. Or actually, you probably won't. We look there, all right? We have that. John chapter number 7. We're going to go to a couple other places. John chapter 7 tonight. The Spirit of God. There's so much false teaching today on the Spirit of God. So much, and I say this not talking intellectually, I'm just talking about informationally, so much ignorance concerning the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So much ignorance. And I don't mean that from you can't comprehend it, because if biblical doctrine, then the Spirit of God will teach you what the doctrine is. It'll help you understand it. Amen. I'm still mollifying over some things. I'm still working some still things I don't understand. It's not the Holy Spirit's fault. It's my fault. I got preconceived and blah, blah, blah. But we won't get into that tonight. John chapter number 7. How many of you know that'll mess you up? Amen. You got to praise the Lord. But anyway, John chapter number 7 tonight. I just want you to see something here. John chapter number 7. Look what the Lord Jesus says. And that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. Can you imagine just sitting down eating a feast? People around. Perhaps he cried because he needed to get his voice heard. Perhaps he cried because he wanted the attention, and certainly he deserved the attention of, this is what I'm about to say. But let me tell you why he cried. He cried because of the importance of the message. If any man thirst, he cried this out. He didn't say it. He's not even talking the level that I'm talking in right now. He cried out, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. By the way, Jesus either just committed blasphemy or he just told the truth. It's one of the two. Amen? You know, understand that. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Verse number 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, we don't have time to look tonight about different things and whatnot, but the Bible says very clearly here that Jesus is saying, believe on me and I'll give you a fountain of water. And what he was talking about, a rivers of water flowing out of you, and that's talking about a perpetual flowing, by the way. Somebody give that amen. That helps us understand the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Are we filled with the Spirit? Is he in and out? That gives us some understanding of that, by the way. But the bottom line is this. Jesus wasn't talking about physical water. He was talking about the Spirit of God that would come and indwell those that believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Amen. One of the most incredible statements to me in the Bible is when Jesus says to his disciples, it's better for me to go from you. Amen. I cannot imagine walking, talking, touching Jesus Christ, spending time with the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus saying to me, actually, I'm going to go, but it's better for me to go from you. How could anything be better than being in the presence of the Lord Jesus? Well, Jesus said this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. Jesus, what could be better than Jesus being next to you would be Jesus being in you. Amen. The Bible says that the Spirit is God, God's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is not just the personality of God. The Spirit is God. Amen. The Bible also says he's the Spirit of Christ. And we get into the doctrine of the Trinity, and you can't do that tonight. But Jesus said, I'm going to tell you what's better for you right now. It's better for you, believer, not for me walking hand in hand with you, but I'm going to go, and then I'm going to send the Spirit into you. He's going to come unto you. Amen. And brothers and sisters, I cannot stress the magnitude of this. Jesus is saying to them, God is going to take residence in your life if you believe on me. Amen. I'm on the earth. God is with you. But when I leave through the Spirit of God, God will be in you. Jesus said, it's better for me to go. Better for me to go. In the Old Testament, there's a few things I want to give you this evening. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God descended upon men. We need to understand that. You can read that throughout Scripture. David said this in Psalm chapter 51, dealing with his sin. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David said, hey, listen, this is talking about the old, we're going to Old Covenant, I'm not going to go deep into it tonight. But in the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God did not indwell believers. He came upon and he left believers. And David said, I've got sin in my life. Please don't remove your Spirit from me. In Judges chapter 16, speaking of Samson and his great sin, and after he got his hair cut, don't play the game, by the way. You'll always get shorn. Somebody say amen right there. Don't play the game, brothers and sisters. Don't play the game, young people. You can't beat the game. The game's rigged. You need to understand that. The game's rigged. But anyway, after he got shorn, he got up, and this is what the Bible says of him. Perhaps one of the saddest statements in all of the Bible, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He did not even know. He did not even know that the Spirit of God, which had given him, by the way, the power wasn't in his hair. The power was in God. Somebody say amen. It was in his obedience to the Lord, and God gave him that power. And when he disobeyed God, the Bible says this very clearly, that he didn't even know that the Spirit of God had left him. The Bible speaks of, if you could go and look at Saul and King Saul when he became the king, the Bible says a couple different times that the Spirit of God came upon him and he began to prophesy. And then you would see the Spirit of God left him, and you could see those things throughout. By the way, I think there's in 2 Samuel, wherever it's at, there's talk talking about the Spirit of God leaving him isn't even a result of sin. It's just talking about his normal day life. The Spirit of God was not a reality. It was not a presence in the life of believers. The Spirit of God would show up at the temple from time to time. But it was not something that the believers, those who follow God, experienced on a daily basis. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God descended upon men. But under the New Covenant, the Spirit of God indwells man. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 1, please? Ephesians chapter number 1. I'm trying to lay this doctrine down tonight, and I'm already noticing that we'll be losing time this evening, and I don't want to beleaguer the point. We've had a long day, and it's been a fruitful day. It's been a good day. We have some work to do this evening. But I want to establish this. If this is as far as we get tonight, that's okay. Just understanding the reality of the indwelling Spirit of God in the life of a believer. This should put us down on our faces every single day that God Himself would take residence in these nasty, fleshly, fallen down bodies.
Amen.
Amen. This is not self-righteousness. We have none. God doesn't indwell you because you impressed Him.
Yeah, come on. Come on.
Amen. Oh, there's one that I can use. No. God indwelled us through His Son. Because His Son made the promise. And Jesus said, by the way, Jesus said, I'll send Him unto you. That's interesting. But Ephesians chapter number 1. Are you there? Would you say amen?
Amen.
That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, verse 10, excuse me, Ephesians 1:10, that in dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Aren't you thankful God doesn't need advice from us on how to do life? Somebody say amen right there. That we should be, listen now, He's working all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom you also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also, what's the next word? After, what is it? After what? That ye what? Believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There's some deep truth in this little passage we just read. But here's what the Bible lays out very clearly. The believer, when they believe on Christ, that moment gets sealed with the Spirit of God. And so I was reading the book of Acts over here, and they got the Spirit laid upon them. Yeah, the book of Acts is a book of transition, and that'll help a lot of us understand some things. Okay, that helps a lot of us understand some things. Sometimes they got the Spirit after getting baptized. Sometimes they got the Spirit after getting laid hands on them. Sometimes they got the Spirit when they got saved. That's just the teaching there we find in the book of Acts. It is a book of transition. And you need to understand those things. You got to be very careful to build your doctrine of New Testament Christianity off of the book of Acts. In fact, you don't do that. You build it off the epistles.
Amen.
Acts is a history book, an accurate history book, and it is about the power of the Spirit of God, but you need to understand that. And you say, well, I read it over here, and that's not what it lines up with. Well, that's why you got to read on a little bit further. Read the rest of the Bible with me. Somebody say amen right there. But the Bible says something happens when you hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believe, you get sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And boy, we could preach a year on this teaching right here. This is an amazing thing. But here's what the Bible teaching. When you got saved, it doesn't matter. I got saved when I was a little boy. Some of you got saved when you're older boys. And all of you ladies got saved when you were younger ladies, no matter what. Amen. Oh, that's all. And you're still young. But listen, it doesn't matter. It wasn't an age issue. If you got saved when you're a child or when you're 92, the Spirit of God sealed you at the very moment you believed. You do not grow into more possession of the Spirit. All right? There is an erroneous teaching that goes on. It's been going on for a long time. It's making a resurgence now about a second blessing or a second helping of the Spirit, meaning this, that you get saved, and then at some point you have this crazy experience, usually after you fasted and eat some weird things or whatever it might have been, and then the Spirit of God comes and zaps you, and now you're really filled with the Spirit of God. That is not what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
The Bible teaches that, and by the way, argue with the Scripture. Don't argue with me. All right? I don't have any good arguments. That's why I'm just telling you what the Bible says. The Bible says after you believed.
Amen.
You received. By the way, it didn't say after you were baptized. It said after you were believed.
Amen.
Baptism doesn't give you the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I'll give you the Comforter if you believe on me. That is Bible doctrine. Let your culture, let my culture, let everything else deal with it, but let's just deal with the Bible and what the Bible has to say. Are you with me on this? Now, there's an interesting word there. Not only the Bible says after you believe, but it says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That word sealing is the idea of a permanency. It's the idea back then, of course, of that envelope in those days, the envelopes, and the king would take a seal or the magistrate would take a seal and they would dip it in wax, hot wax, and they'd sit there. Different ways they did it, but they would put that seal on a document and you could not open that unless the person that was authorized to open it. Only one person could do that. You just couldn't. You didn't mess with it. It was death penalty time if you messed around with that. All right, we got a couple mail carriers in here. You better not be opening no mail. Amen. All right, that's not the penalty today. Praise the Lord for that. But here's what happened. The Bible said this is a permanent issue. Something is sealed in. It's done. It's in there. Or I found out recently, I was listening to something, and I listened to a podcast. They found some documents from about 1600, 1700, 1800, 1900 years ago, some around the time of Christ, some things that had been sealed. The wax had, and it is still sealed unbroken. For you to lose the Spirit of God, and I have to give you this, you have to find a place in the Bible where it says God unseals you. And it's just not there. It's just not there. The sealing of the Spirit, by the way, is essential to the doctrine of eternal salvation. Because we just read here in verse number 14, it says it's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The word earnest means down payment. It means a down payment. It means it's not the full thing. But it's enough. It's a token of what will be in the future. So the believer calls up, the person calls upon Christ, they get saved. The Spirit of God indwells the believer. They get sealed by the Spirit of God, sealed with the Spirit of God until the final day of redemption, which is when we see Jesus face to face. And then it's all on after that. Praise God. Amen. This is a Bible doctrine. You do not, if you're a believer here tonight, you do not need more of the Spirit. You do not need to get a second helping of the Spirit. Some of it people call it a second blessing. By the way, there have been good men who have taught that, but it's not biblical. It doesn't matter how good they are. If it's not biblical, it's not biblical. Amen? That's where we got to stand on the Bible. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal," ready for this, "the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There is a seal on your life through the Spirit of God that says, God says, I know who's mine. I know who's mine. I know who's mine. I know who's mine. Somebody told me not too long ago, we're getting haircuts with my boys, you know, and Kylie hadn't got one yet. And we were getting haircuts, and they said, well, you couldn't deny them if you wanted to. And it looked like you. And I said, praise God, amen, you know. And they said, maybe they'll grow out of it. I thought that wasn't very nice. But I know who's mine. Amen. I know who's mine. Amen. Amen. God says, I know who's mine because I sealed you. See, that, those of you, and there are many of us, I don't know, and people may be watching, we're struggling with this thing of security and whether or not salvation is eternal, but the Bible builds the doctrine off of the sealing of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, let me say this to you. You can grieve and quench the Spirit, but nowhere does the Bible say you can remove the Spirit.
That's right. Amen.
Quench, yes. Grieve, definitely. Remove, no Bible doctrine for it. So I just want to lay down, first of all, tonight, when we're talking about the fountain gate, we need to understand then the nature of the fountain. The fountain is inside of you. God inside of you. The Spirit of God dwelled inside of you at salvation. Not when you finished a certain class. Not after you got enough, you know, well, I got 617 church attendances under my row. Maybe now I'm ready for the Spirit of God in my life. You were never ready in the first place. Okay? The Spirit of God, and by the way, let me say this, the Spirit of God does not come upon you when you get sanctified enough. It is the Spirit of God that sanctifies you. So a lot of people think, well, if I live super really holy, then maybe I get filled with the Spirit of God. The only reason you live holy is because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. And somebody, that's the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies the believers. Everybody with me on this one tonight? You say, I have a real problem with this. I would love to sit down and walk with you through it. And you say, well, why are you talking to us in church about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? Because some of y'all got books that ain't worth a fluke, and they don't have real Bible doctrine in them, okay? I'm telling you, we got some weird stuff floating around from time to time. some real weird stuff floating around. And I want to be very careful about it because the doctrine of the Holy Spirit isn't some nondescript doctrine. It's the doctrine of God Himself. And we need to understand tonight, my dear brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God, if you're a believer, indwells you at the moment of salvation. Let me give you secondly here then, this point, and this will be my last one, I promise you. I've got five or six tonight, and I do not want to rush through them. Understanding in the Old Testament, Old Covenant, Spirit of God came upon. New Covenant, New Testament, Spirit of God indwells. Search it out. Search it out. In fact, I encourage you to search it out. Second point, the Christian. We're understanding this issue of the fountain gate being rebuilt in our life. The Christian is now the place of God's habitation on this earth. I said the Christian is now the place of God's habitation on this earth.
Amen.
What was great about Ezra and Haggai returning back to the Jerusalem and all the different things going on was that the temple was getting rebuilt, and now the people of Jerusalem and Israel and everybody who worshiped God could finally experience His presence because they had not. Because they needed the temple. That's where God dwelt. That's where God came down. But we don't need that temple anymore.
Amen.
There will be another temple built. It's going to be a bad one. I want to tell you that right now. It's not something to look forward to over there. Y'all need to understand that one right there. Everybody says, hey, let's help them build a temple. Stay out of it. I got to just tell you that one right now. And who's building it? Amen. Stay out of it. We don't want the temple rebuilt. That's none of our business in the first place, but I'm moving on. I'm sorry to be digressing here. But the bottom line is this. Let me get back on the point. The Christian is now the place of God's habitation on this earth. When Paul was facing the unbelievers at Mars Hill, and you know they had a statue. They had a statue of a bunch of gods. How many know what I'm talking about there? They even had one that said to who? To the who God? The unknown God. They said, just in case we missed one, we'll make one. Here's what Paul says to them. By the way, when Paul began to reveal the God of the Bible to them, he started with creation.
Amen.
If you want to know why evolution is so damnable, it undoes the doctrine of God. But anyway, here's what Paul says. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Paul says to these believers, or unbelievers, these pagans, they were searching. They weren't searching very well. But they were searching. And he says, actually, if you're looking for the real God, you're not going to find Him in one of the temples of Zeus or Diana or anywhere else because He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands.
Yeah.
Go with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Are you still there? Did I ask you to get there? I don't know if I did or not. All right. I tried to keep us close so we didn't have to turn everywhere in Tarnation tonight. Ephesians chapter number 2. Tarnation, I hadn't said that in a long time. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. The Christian is now the place of God's habitation on earth. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Oh, it's an important passage of Scripture. All Scripture is important, but we need to understand some things. Talking about the reconciliation, about the fact that reconcile, verse number 16, both unto God one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. This is what he's talking about. Here's what Paul is teaching. Okay, he's not talking about ethnicity here. He's saying, listen, there's not a Jewish way of believing and a Christian way of believing. That it's Christ and Christ alone. And so He's made twain one body. Somebody give me that one right there.
Right.
Amen. We should not be excited about temple worship. It confused me about believers. I'm confused about that. Why would believers ever be excited about temple worship? That has to be false worship and a false system.
That's right.
God doesn't accept sacrifices like that no more.
Amen.
And His sacrifice was the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Everybody with me on this one right here? So no, I don't give money to projects to help rebuild a temple and do all that kind of stuff. I don't support that.
Amen.
Amen. Y'all with me on this tonight?
Amen.
Okay, some of you might think I'm going off the rocker here, but I'm just trying to tell you this is a theological implication. We need to understand it. Now, therefore, let's just get to verse number 19. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. And whom you also are builded together for a, what's the next word? Habitation of God through the what?
Spirit.
Now what I just said was not anti-Semitic. I just want you to know that, by the way. I didn't say anything anti-Semitic. I never said anything. I'm simply saying this, that God is not going to dwell in that temple that's going to get built. False Jesus is going to go in that temple. False Jesus is going to show up there. Here's what Paul said. The Jews' temple and the Gentiles' temple is the body of the person.
That's right.
You're the habitation of God. You are the habitation of God.
Amen.
Please look at me. I want to encourage you tonight. You are the habitation of God. This is not psychology. This is not teaching that we're becoming God. We're not. We're simply recognizing the Bible says, God says, I don't need temples no more. I don't dwell in temples made with hands. I don't need that kind of worship. I'm never going to institute that kind of worship. Hello? You're the temple. You're the habitation of God. And here's, and I have to finish tonight. Let's all stand. I've got three or four more points. I do not want to blitz through them this evening. There's so much false teaching, so much undone, bad doctrine. Because the Bible says that in Ephesians chapter number 3, talking about the body of Christ, that the Lord God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power which worketh within us. That what God does in the church is directly related to the believer's relationship to the Spirit of God.
Amen.
The church services aren't to come and get the Spirit of God stirred up. Church services are called to believers to submit to the Spirit of God, and we'll have to look at some things later. But I'm just telling you, I believe the fountain gate is in disrepair in many churches.
Amen.
Many good churches. It's in disrepair in many of our homes. And I can't speak about your life, and I cannot speak about your home, but I know this much. By the grace of God, I ask and I hope and I pray that God will help me make sure that the fountain gate is functioning as the fountain gate should in my life. And we'll look at some things in the next Sunday night by the grace of God. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer this evening. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And praise the Lord for you tonight. Thank you for being faithful to the house of God. We've been blessed to have missionaries with us this evening and thankful for their obedience to the call of God. When you hear tonight, you say, "Preach, without a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm saved." No, without a shadow of a doubt, I know I'm saved. That's my testimony. Would you raise your hand by way of testimony? I'll not spend a long time here. I know without a shadow of a doubt. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Is there anybody in the room tonight you would say, "Preacher, I do not know, but I'd like to know. Somebody would show me this evening. I'd be glad. I would love for them to show me." With no one looking around, I'm looking. You say, "Preacher, I'd like to know. Would somebody show me?" Would you raise your hand? Anybody in the room tonight? Anybody at all? I'll not spend a long time. And I think most of us are family here. We know you. But anybody this evening? I won't take it for granted either. Well, I'll not give invitation this evening because there's not one of us in this room that is completely submitted to the Spirit of God. But I hope that you understand that with your life, as Paul said, or writing to Timothy, the Lord knows who is His. They got that seal. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Would we understand that we are indwelled not by just a presence, not by just a personality, not just some traits, but God Himself has taken residence in our life. And I guess what you need to do is not ask me, but ask the Lord, are you living? Is your life testifying to that fact that the God of creation dwells in you? Father, we come tonight and we're thankful. Forgive me for going a little bit more lengthy than I desired. Lord, I pray that we laid some groundwork this evening. Lord, how convicting it is personally tonight to look at my life over the last week and recognize that nobody recognized you dwelling in me. There were moments of the flesh. There were moments of silence. There were moments of disobedience where my life did not portray the fact that I've been sealed by the Spirit of God, that God Himself lives inside of this vessel. Lord, I pray that we as a church would be a church that understands, repairs the fountain gates of our life. Lord, may we look at this over the next week or so. May we get a true understanding and a true commitment to restoring the fountain gates. Thank you for your love for us. Give you praise and glory and honor. And all God's people said, amen and amen.